Morning, brothers and sisters. How are we doing this morning? Good. All right, I have a few verses I'd like to read, and then we'll pray. Starting with Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Just for the part of what John says. It says, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom, patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that was called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then last week, we read these verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? And then for this morning, I'd like to read three other verses, or maybe four. The Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, which was referred to this morning. And I'm going to start just for context sake with verse 13. It says, Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now this is after the Lord had been crucified. And they talked of all these things which had happened. So it was as, while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk? Why are you sad? Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And this is the verse I'd really like us to know. And he said, What things? So they said to him, The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And then I'd like to go back to Revelation, but this time I'd like to go to chapter 3. Revelation in chapter 3. Starting with verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works complete before God. And then one last verse in Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you this morning for our picture of the Lord Jesus to us, how we worship you for him and for who he is. And now as we come, Lord, we know the need of you for our speaking and our hearing. Lord, only you can reveal your Son, and that's all we're asking. We're asking that you'd reveal your Son to us in a way that makes him alive and makes us see what it is that you are desiring in man. And we're asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brothers and sisters, if you were here last week, I was talking about the testimony of Jesus as a man to other men, and as a man to God. And last time I talked about there were four things I'd like to say, and only talked about three of them because I set you up for this time. And we looked at last time as the Lord Jesus as being a man at rest. And he was at rest because he had the rest of sinlessness. And we talked about that. And we talked about him having the rest of a relationship, an unbroken relationship between he and the Father, as man and God, man to God. And secondly, we saw that he was a man who walked not in darkness. And that what we meant is that he was a man whose mind was not darkened due to sin, due to the fall. But he's a man who lived in the light of eternity. And in that light of eternity, he walked in the light of who God is. He knew who God is. He knew him. And he walked in the light of the purpose of God. Not just the purpose of God for him, but the purpose of God as the great purpose of God, the eternal purpose, we often say. And then thirdly, we looked at him as a man who held communion with God, not just had communion with God, but who held it, who kept it throughout his day, throughout his years as a man. And that's what we talked about last time, and I left it off there. And so if you didn't, if you don't understand these things, just like Floyd Police would say, get the tape. But that's the review. Today, I want to look at that fourth characteristic that I left out last time. The fourth characteristic of the testimony of Jesus as man to other men, and as man, the new man, to God. How did men of his time on earth see Jesus Christ? And I brought that verse from Luke, because this was how men saw Jesus Christ. So we look at these two men coming at the time of just after the crucifixion, of the day of resurrection, and they had heard rumors of the resurrection. But when he asked, what are you talking about? The men said to him, they spoke of, are you the only one that doesn't know about this Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people? So how did men see him? Well, first of all, we can say they saw him as a prophet. And when we think of a prophet, we just think of one who speaks the words that come from God. But they went beyond just a prophet, because he was more than just a prophet. And what I mean by that is, I think we have a tendency to put so much value on spoken ministry. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't value it, but we put so much value on spoken ministry that sometimes it blinds us to the greater picture of who Christ was. The world today, when they look at Christ, they look at him as a great teacher. They're not talking about his deeds. They look at him as a great teacher. And they leave out most of his teaching. They said, oh, you know, he's one who taught love and everything, and Jesus doesn't judge. Well, who talked about hell more than Jesus Christ? You know, so there's a flaw in there. They're darkened in their understanding, just like all man is, except for those that are born again now, who have in them the light of Christ. But he was more. Jesus Christ, the man, Jesus of Nazareth, was more than just a man of words. He was a man of deeds. And that's what it says when we look at that verse there. It says that a prophet of God. And then it says that he, known for his deeds and his words. Notice what came first, his deeds. And in looking at that, this, brothers and sisters, is to be our testimony also. We are not just to be those who are mainly just words. We're not supposed to be that. We're not just to be arguers of people about the divinity of Christ or things of that nature. That's part of things. But what speaks louder than words? Yeah, actions do, don't they? I can say all the greatest things. I can tell my wife that I love you so much. You know, but when it comes down to it, you know, actions speak louder than words. And brothers and sisters, you know, even in that little verse that we read from Revelation, and I'm not, please don't look at me as saying that I'm talking about this assembly or anything, but you know that the church as a whole, even. You know, is this what the Lord is speaking to us as the church? Where he says to Sardis, you know, you're alive and you're dead. And what does that mean, you're alive and you're dead? Well, we are alive. You know, we are alive positionally. You know, we come before the Lord and we're alive positionally. We have that righteousness of Christ. But then it means you're dead. He says, but you're dead. Well, how does that work out? Well, how can you tell that someone's dead? They don't move. It's simple, right? At CPR training, what do? When you see somebody's not moving, you go to them and you go, hey, are you doing okay? Because they're not moving. There's something wrong. And another way you know someone's dead is the first thing you do, you find out they're breathing, and then what do? You look at the heart. Is the heart not beating? Oh, brothers and sisters, you're alive and you're dead. What does that mean? You're not moving and your heart's cold. And so when we're talking about deeds, you know, it's hard to talk about deeds because so many people, especially Christians, feel when you start talking about deeds, you're going against grace. Because we all know that you're not saved by your deeds. And then when people start talking about deeds, you know, about having deeds, they're thinking, oh, well, you're going against grace. You know, you're not saved by these deeds, and I'm not saying you are. This is not the deeds that we're going to be talking about today are not deeds that save you. One deed saved you. And that was what Christ has done. But the rest, these other deeds that we're talking about, are deeds that show Christ lives in us. As a matter of fact, I don't even say lives in us, because we will take that and spiritualize it and do nothing. Yeah, Christ lives in me. Amen. But how about Christ lives through me? So living Christ in me, not just living in me, but living through me to the glory of God. Greater works will you do, because I go to the Father. So, when we're thinking about these things, we're talking about the testimony of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was a man of deeds and of words as a prophet. Now, when we start thinking about these, I know people will start going running around saying, oh man, we got to do deeds now. What's this guy telling us? We got to run around and we're scurrying around to do deeds because we think we have to please God in that way. And that's not what I'm saying. Okay? It's not that we go around and cut off our heads and do these things. But you know, I think that there's a movement in Christianity today that has been so because Christianity has become a passive thing. As far as deeds go, but not passive as far as teaching goes. And there's a generation, it's the generation that's coming up, has been looking like, what do we do? All we do is believe. What do we do? And we've gotten to a situation where we have people that go, let's get away from doctrine. And let's just do what Jesus did. And so they're trying to imitate Jesus. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to have good works, but it's not just any good works. Just like, well, I'll just read, oh, that sounds like a good work, I'll go do that. Okay, hey, yeah, I saw Jesus doing this. I read about Jesus feeding the poor. I'm going to go feed the poor. Well, that's wonderful. You can do that. But not all good works are the good works that God has for you. And the good works that you might think they're good works, but you're not in contact with God to find out what are the works he wants you to do. And that's the difference between these things. Are you in contact with the Lord? And so I want to read a couple of verses to clarify. Because when we're thinking about doing deeds and we're thinking about doing works, We need to have clarification on it, because it's not, like I said, it's not just going out what I feel God wants me to do. What I feel is the right thing. Well, what do we do? How do we know this? Okay, well, let's look at a couple of verses, okay? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, that's right along with the verses that said, you're saved by grace, not of your works. Okay, that's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Everybody knows that. Verse 10 says this, for we, who are born again, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right? So they're not any works. They're works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, the writer writes, therefore, when he, meaning Christ, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it was written of me, to do your will, O God. And if you look at the verse, if you take out the commas, it says, behold, I have come to do your will. Okay, I've come to do your will. So these things have to be his will. They're something that he desires. They're not just something we go in and say, okay, this is what I'm going to do and that. Because, you know, if you read in, what is it, Matthew 24? We've read Matthew 24 when he had the goats and the sheep. And I know that we say that applies to nations, but, you know, it applies to our personal lives also in this way. I mean, when have we ever done these things? When have we ever done these? When you saw, you did them to the least of me. Or take the end of the Sermon on the Mount. That's the better one. Where he says, but we've done this for you. We prophesied in your name. We've healed. We've done it. We've cast out demons in your name. And he said, depart from me. I never knew you. Well, what does that mean? It means, where were you in contact where I told you to do these things? You've done some great works, but I didn't ask you to do them. You did them on your own. And the whole thing about this is, the works that we're asked to do are the works that he wants us to do. And the only way we can find out what he wants us to do is by being in contact with him. We have to do it out of the relationship that we have, that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. So these works are prepared beforehand. And in doing them, we are becoming his hands and feet, making them his work. So when you see a body you have prepared for me, well, we can say, yeah, he gave him a body of flesh and blood at that time. But what about today? A body you have prepared for me. Who's that body? It's us. We're the body of Christ. The body of Christ isn't just a meeting place. It's God's hands and feet to do the things he wants to do. We need to understand that, because we live sometimes so much in a passive Christianity, a meeting-centered Christianity. I'm not getting down with meetings and everything, but I'm just saying that that's the way it is. We go and we listen. We listen, we listen, we listen. But where's the outlet? Where's the obedience to what we hear? I think that's what God is looking for most of all. In these days, he's looking for those who hear and then do. You know, a lot of us, we're like people, we hear a message and then we won't hear that for a while. And then we'll hear it again like 3 or 4 years later. And what did James say? We're like people who look in a mirror and go away and we forget what we look like. And then we hear it again and we come back, oh my, you know. But thank the Lord, he's here to speak to us that we might do. Amen. That's a good thing. So, we are not doing these things again to make us more like Christ. You understand that? This is not something that we're doing to try and transform ourselves. This is part of the transformation that comes when we hear the Lord and we obey him. That's how we're transformed. From faith to faith, from glory to glory. Now, how are we to know these works? And that's the big question. That's the question that, see, that's the question that the younger people always want to know. And that's what we always seem to leave off. And you young people, you need to understand this. That there's never going to be a how-to for you. This is how it's done, blah, 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 blah. And you follow some little system. That's not how it's done. Because there is no system. There's relationship. And it's out of that relationship that these things come. And it's not just out of our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus himself in our quiet times. It's also out of our relationship with Christ through the assembly. So don't go thinking that, you know, you bypass the assembly in any way. Because there's a lot of things that we do that we think is the right thing to do, and it may not be, you may be doing it out of fellowship. And therefore, there's not the anointing for it. Not only that, because you're not doing what you've heard from the Lord, and there's an amen from it, you're doing things on your own that all of a sudden, different stuff comes out of what you thought should come out of it. Now, when we talk about our relationship includes devotion. You know, it's not just we have a quiet time, we're reading, we're praying, but now we're devoted to Him. Out of our meeting of Jesus Christ, out of our meeting this person, we become devoted to Him. We become committed to Him. We have a commitment. And that is shown by obedience to what He's speaking to us through His Spirit. And we are moved. We find ourselves being moved by the Spirit and through faith. None of those is kept out. If there's no faith in it, I doubt if it's the work of God or a work of God. And if it's not moved by the Spirit, who is it moved by? Now, Christ, and here's the thing. You know, we want the system. Christ makes His will known to us. That we can count on. Christ makes His will known to us. He is not going to have us be people that walk in darkness. He will make His will known to us. Now, if we want that will to keep coming shining bright, we react to it. We respond to it. We don't just lay it aside. We don't turn our backs on it. We have to respond to it. He makes our, like I said, in our personal relationship. Now, if you look in Acts chapter 10, and you remember Peter before he went to the house of Cornelius. How did Peter, how was the will of God made known to Peter? Well, Peter said he went up to the rooftop and he went to pray. He went in his quiet time. He went to pray, and the Lord spoke to him. The Lord gave him a vision. And then when those men came from Cornelius, he went with them because he was obeying what the Lord had showed him in that vision. Don't be afraid to go with them. And that's in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 22. Or how about Saul and Barnabas? Set apart for me Saul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. Well, who said that? That was the Holy Spirit. It said it to who? It came through the assembly. Coming together with saints, sometimes the will of God is made known to us and to the other brothers. And they amen it. And they go off and send them off in prayer in the Holy Spirit. And these are works prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what that means is not works that are our own choosing. Now, we might choose some of the works that God prepares, but I think we don't start choosing them until we know that we've had some experience and say, I know this is the Lord, and I only choose it because I know it's the Lord. But it's not like our choosing. For example, I don't think Paul said, hey, Lord, I want to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Because if you read Philippians chapter 3, he said, what, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, look at me. So I don't think it was Paul's choice to say, hey, Lord, send me to the Gentiles. That's where I really want to go. Because to him, Gentiles were, oh, you don't touch them. Or how about Ananias, who went to lay his hands on Saul? You think that was his choice? He came in and go, Lord, haven't you heard about this guy? He's bad news. And the Lord said, no, you go and lay your hands on him. I got things for him to do. Or even Peter going to Cornelius. You know, when he went there, you know, hey, I don't go to unclean. You know, they're unclean. I don't do that. Well, the Lord says, you just go. And an Old Testament one, Jonah going to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. They're the enemies. I'm not going to Nineveh. And he tried to get out of it, didn't he? And he was brought around. And sometimes we think like Moses, oh yeah, this is what God wants me to do. And we try in our own flesh to do it, and the Lord has to go, wait a minute, Moses. And he slows him down. And he puts him on the back burner for a while, and then he brings him up when he's lost all that self-will, that self-energy to do the will of God. And then he comes back, and you remember when the Lord comes back to him then, Moses goes, can't you send someone else? And the Lord said, no, it's you. Works chosen beforehand. Now, this is not God's sense of humor. Okay? Oh, yeah. You're the Jew of Jews, right? You're the Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm sending you the Gentiles. You know, this isn't God's sense of humor. This is His sovereignty. And this is God having a vessel prepared. We're His workmanship. So all the things that are happening in our lives are part of that workmanship. School's too hard. I want to quit. You know, life's too tough. My marriage is too rough. My kids are all part of this, preparing the vessel. The brothers and sisters I meet with, and the people I work with, get me out of here. And the Lord says, you just hold still. These works are also works that take us beyond ourselves. And what I mean by beyond ourselves, I'm not necessarily meaning our capabilities, but I mean out of our comfort zone. I'm not comfortable doing this. The Lord says, that's okay. You don't have to be comfortable. Just go and do it, and you'll find that I'm with you. And the reason why that is, it's so that it can be seen as a work of God, not by other people necessarily, but by us. Because then we start to realize it's not us doing this, it's God. It's God has orchestrated this whole thing. And when those things happen, we fall down and worship. I think I remember telling you one time that I was talking to a guy at a lunch table at the college. And, you know, and I'm in high school and college, I was very shy. This is my work persona, okay? But here I'm talking to this one guy, and I started sharing the Lord with him. He's sitting across the table, and all of a sudden there are like 10 people around, and they're listening. And you know how you can kind of stand out of yourself and go, what's going on here? You know, and I remember that happening and saying, what is going on? And everybody was just listening. It was scary. And I was just sharing the Lord. I remember going back to my room and just falling down and going, what are you doing, God? This is too great. And that's the whole thing. It's out of your comfort zone. It's out of yourself. So you know it's God. It's God doing these things. It's not you, and it's not about you. It's all about Him. And these works are not dead works. And what I mean by not dead works, again, they don't give us any merit with God. Then we don't get any points. Oh, well, Jim did that. Oh, I'm giving him 5 points for that. Okay, that moves him above Kenny. You know what I mean? That's the way we think, isn't it? So they're not dead works. They don't gain us any merit, but they bear fruit. And that's the big thing. That's what you want to know. You go, what you're doing is the will of God. There's going to be fruit to it. And I'll just give you another example. I remember as a young man, a number of us lived in this one house, and we were thinking, well, we got to do stuff for the Lord. So what will we do? Let's get involved in a prison ministry. And we got involved in a prison ministry. And as we were getting there, we started to like, it was on, I think it was Wednesday nights. And then when Wednesday night, when Wednesday itself, the afternoon would come, we'd start feeling in the pit of our stomachs, oh no, we have to go to the prison ministry. Well, that sounds like it's a work of God, doesn't it? Oh no. You know, and there, out of the months we were there, there was no fruit. And the Lord was just teaching you. He goes, it's not any work. It's what I call you to. It's what I'm showing you. You just don't pick out of there. But we learned that lesson. And it was a good lesson to learn. And there were other people that were on the same day as us, and they were having fruit. But we weren't. What does that tell you? Maybe we're not doing the works that God wants us to do. Does that mean that we're failures? No, it means we learned a lesson. All right? No joy in what you're doing, no fruit from what you're doing. That should be a big light to you. And then it says that we might walk. Oh, I'm sorry. He draws these works. He draws these works out through his placing us in different places. For example, the job you have. Some of the works that he has planned for you is by putting you in that place of employment. You know, just put you in that place of employment. Why? He's got something for you to do. Again, I'm sorry to, from experience, I remember this one job I hated, the job where I had middle school kids that were kicked out, their behavior problems, and I hated that job. And I remember praying with the guy that did the morning shift and I did the afternoon shift, God, get us out of here. Please, just get us out. And I remember that brother said, hey, what if God wants to do something through us? Oh, can't be. No way. And so we started praying that way. Well, God, you know, get us out. But, you know, if we have to do something, let us do something. And later on, I remember, yeah, we had all these wannabe gangbangers and stuff like that. And I remember it led to my sharing the gospel with kids in the class. Mr. B, you're always talking about the Bible this, the Bible that. What's in the Bible? Man, is that an open door? I mean, and I had like six kids, and we're like 5 miles away from the administration building. We're meeting in a shower room from an old high school. Who's there? Boy, what an opportunity. I remember another kid, a big wannabe gangbanger, Cesar Rios. I remember I didn't know what to do with this guy. He thought he was... Anyway, his mom came in because she was worried about Cesar, and she goes, yeah, I don't know what to do. I said, you know, I don't know what to do either. You want to pray? And there's Cesar in there. And he's going, don't you pray for me. Don't you pray for me. You better, and we're just praying. And the rest of that year, Cesar Rios was wonderful. Isn't that amazing? You know, why are you there? It's drawn out by the Lord putting you in certain places. Or the assembly you're in, he puts you in assembly. Why? Because he wants you to do something. He doesn't just want you to sit down. He doesn't just want you to sing hymns or to say a prayer. He's got you in there to meet people, to be built together with people for a purpose. Or he places us in the communities we live in for a purpose. There's purpose for all these things. And through that, he draws out those works that he has planned beforehand for us, that we might walk in them as we're moved by the Spirit of God. And that, just let me just share a couple of things with you. When the Lord Jesus first started his ministry, if you remember in Luke chapter 4, he quoted from Isaiah chapter 61. And I'm sure many of you can quote it. And I just want to make sure I don't misquote it. In verse 18 of Luke chapter 4, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim this acceptable year of the Lord. Now notice the words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I'm moved by the Spirit. He has sent me. Okay, that's it. We're moved by the Spirit. We're sent by the Spirit of God. And that comes out of our relationship. Now, I want to look at some works, and when we're looking at works, I don't want you to start, pick and choose and stuff like that. No, I just want to look at some of the things. What's behind some of these works? Some of it is just the heart that's behind it. So we studied Matthew, right? And that's where I wanted to do Matthew 25 and verses 34 to 36. So if you look at this, it says, where he's calling in the sheep and the goats. I'm sorry, 34 and 36, not 25. Okay. And he says, and the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came. The whole thing about this is, what is the spirit of us? And a lot of times, you know, the works we're called to are just the love of God being poured out through us. When you see these things, these are all works of charity. And when I mean charity, now abide faith, hope, and charity, which is what? Love. These are works of love. This is the love of God being poured out through us. We are moved by the love of God for the saints as well as for the sinner. Okay, for the saints as well as for the sinner. Because God causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And he will choose who we are to minister to. And in this case, you know, here you have people that are visiting, that are feeding, that are giving hospitality, all out of the love in their hearts, so it was put in there by God. These are works. These are good deeds. You know, we are men and women. We are saints of the body of Christ for him to extend himself to others in showing love and care for people. Now, I'm not saying it's to everybody. This is not like the social gospel. It's not like a program that we're all going to jump in and do it. No, it's at what we see in our own hearts. From our relationship with Christ, our personal relationship with Christ that we're moved to do, or moved as an assembly to do. But it's not of some big program, well, you got to have somebody to do this and somebody to do this. No. It's not. It's all out of the life of Christ in us. And the life of Christ moving us, whether it be as individuals or through the whole assembly. It's a good work. You know, brothers and sisters, you know, there was one in our assembly who's not here anymore. If you remember, a few years ago, we had a brother who got into drugs and because of that had an accident and went and was incarcerated. You remember that? There was a brother among us who went weekly, if not daily, and visited that brother and encouraged him. You know, and even brought him up. I remember you did bring him up at the end of every prayer meeting. Let's not forget this brother. To pray for him. That's a good deed. That's a good work. That was somebody who was moved by the Spirit of God in him to do that. And you know, sometimes when someone is moved to do that and bring something up like that, others of us, all of a sudden, we're shaken up and go, oh! And we're shaken up out of our passivity. Say, oh yeah, there are other things out there. So, giving hospitality. Oh, brothers and sisters, I know hospitality is work. And I know there are some people that just feel I'm out of my element. But you know, when you find yourself in the midst of giving hospitality, and it's the right thing to do, you find the blessing of God upon you. And you find the people that you're giving hospitality blessed. And you, when they leave, you might be going, whew. But in other ways, there's been something that's been given to you because of it. It's almost like the Lord saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And then he brings someone else to your door because he's found you as faithful. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for those who in doing something will be faithful. Will you be faithful? I put this before you. Will you be faithful? Oh, it's too small. Be faithful in the little things. Before you're given big things, okay? These are works that witness and testify of the kindness and mercy of God. And if you remember in Matthew, Jesus said this twice, so it had to be important. He said it to the Pharisees. Go find out what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Works that meet a need. These are works that meet a need. Visiting, feeding, giving hospitality. They meet the needs of somebody. They don't meet the wants. Oh, I want this. I want this. I wish I had this. No, they meet the needs. Because that's what a father does. The father meets your needs as a child. And we are to be the hands and feet of our Lord. Works are manifested again through our jobs, our relationships, our places, our assembly, all those things. But these are not the only types of works, okay? There are works of sacrifice and obedience to God. When you think about it, there are good works that result in the spreading and furthering of the testimony of Jesus to the world and in the church. And some of those works are like missionary work. People are sent by God, missionaries, okay? Lifetimes. They give their whole life up to serve. And in serving, they're sent by God. They're not just sent because they think this is the thing I should do. And if they do, they'll learn a great lesson. Because a lot of those people that go out to serve God, when they're not sent by God, they wear out really fast. Because they're not going in the strength of God. Giving. You know, giving. And giving money or giving goods. Some people give money to the to works of God. I mean, you know, they have the money to give. And because they're faithful in giving, God gives them more money. We've heard over and over of Lady Ogle, okay, who had two fortunes, two estates, and she gave. And she had to first be told that, you know, you don't give indiscriminately. You wait till I tell you to give. Then you give. And it wasn't only her money. Remember, later on she became a missionary. So it's not just the giving of money, but sometimes it's the giving of self, sometimes it's the giving of goods. Or Hudson Taylor, for example. Remember Hudson Taylor, if you've read the story of Hudson Taylor, when he said, Lord, I'm not going to ask anybody for anything. You know my needs, and you will take care of me. And he was working for a doctor, if you remember. And he was going home one night, and the doctor hadn't paid him for like 3 or 4 weeks. And he was going home, and there was a man begging on the side, and he had one gold coin left. He goes, oh, no. And he goes, I feel that I should give it to him. And now he's broke. And he goes in and he goes to bed and he says, Lord, you know I'm broke now. And the next day the doctor comes in and he goes, hey, Hudson, I haven't paid you in a while, have I? But the whole thing is, he gave without knowing that, but gave trusting the Lord would take care of him. And that's the whole thing. It's a whole trust in the Lord. I'm giving because I feel the Lord would have me give. I have that sense from my time with the Lord and that I should be doing this. And then the Lord blesses. And continue, so you continue giving. You become a joint of supply, whether it be through money or whether it be through time or whatever. You're a joint of supply because the Lord is now able to use you in that way. Prayer. And when I talk about prayer, I'm talking about prayer, not just for one another, which is a good thing to have, prayer for one another, but prayer for the kingdom of God to come. Prayer for God's purpose in the world. But not just in the world, but in the community. In the church, but not just in the church, but in the assembly. There are those that are given to this prayer. This is a good work. And there are those that give themselves to it because they feel that God is calling them to do that. And they respond to it. It's not that they feel, that the Lord's going, hey, Jim, I want you to pray. No, it's as you begin to pray, you're finding that the Lord is putting things on your heart. What do you do with them? Well, I start praying for them. You know? And then as I'm reading the Word, the Lord says, you know, this Word is for that situation. Pray. Let's just go ahead and let's pray these things. This is where you get your intercessors. But we may not all be those intercessors like Reese Howells. But does that mean we don't intercede? Prayer is a good work. If we see that prayer through to that fruition. And we need to do that. When the Lord lays something on our heart, let's keep on it until we see the Lord answer, or the Lord says, okay, stop. But prayer is a good work. And you know something? A lot of times, as we get older and we start letting other younger brothers and sisters take spots of responsibility, we become those who are called to prayer. You know, a lot of times it's hard to give up a place. You know what I mean? But you know, as a teacher, you know what's really interesting? Have you ever looked at Renaissance painting? You know what's really the difference about Renaissance painting than, say, Middle Age painting? There's intricate background. In other words, it's not like the artist goes, God, I have all this paint left. What am I going to do with it? I know I'll just paint it there. No, it's all planned to be part of the background. And for some of us, as we get older, it's for us to step back in the assembly and take that place of prayer. Prayer for the others and encouragement to the others. You know, I know that's happened. I know that happened with Floyd. I know there's people in Pointe Valley who, you know, all of a sudden, you know, age made them so they couldn't do other things. So what do they do? Oh, well, gee whiz, I have nothing to do. No, they went to pray. And then there's the work of overseeing the assembly. The work of overseeing the assembly. You know, Paul said to Timothy, he who seeks the office of overseer desires a good work. That's 1 Timothy 3:1. He desires a good work. The work of oversight. What is that? Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. You know, how do you do that? Well, you get before the Lord and you say, Lord, make me aware of their needs. And as the Lord makes you aware of your needs, you look to the Lord and say, how can these needs be met? Maybe it's through ministry of the word. Maybe it's through visiting them. I don't know, but it's tending the flock. That's a good work. Seeking ministry. Seeking ministry for even your times on Friday nights. It's not that you're seeking just that you want to have spoken to me, but seeking to have something there that blesses the saints. Or seeking to have something there that you've had revealed to you to share. You know, that's the beginning, really, of ministry, is that you're a participant in a lot of meetings, and all of a sudden people start recognizing, hey, you know, that brother or that sister, there's something to it. And I know that I never asked to be a teacher or anything like that. It was the assembly that came and said, you know, Jim, why don't you do this? It was a shock to me, because I told you, I'm basically a shy person. Faithfulness. That's a good work. Being faithful. Being faithful to your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a good work. And it is a work. You know, how many of us, we have to work at our relationship with our spouses, our children, our relationships with those at work, in the assembly. It's a good work. Faithfulness. I want to be faithful. I want to be there. I want to be always ready. Floyd would always say, you got to be ready to preach, pray, or die. Always ready. Ready in season and out. And you know what faithfulness does to younger saints and older saints that are, and those that are on the periphery or those who are on the fence? It acts as an encouragement to them. They see someone who's faithful and they see God's blessing upon them. Or it's an admonishment to them. It's saying, brother or sister, you need to get your act together. But you're being faithful, you know, is something that the Lord uses as a good work. Others see it. And then you have works that are spontaneous outflowings. Like, how many of us couldn't stop witnessing when we were young Christians? We couldn't help it. It was spontaneous. It was that life just bubbling out of us. Spontaneous. It just happens. Or spur of the moment. The Lord, because you're holding fellowship with Him, you have that fellowship held, He's able to speak and say, hey, situation right now, boom. Spontaneous. Lord speaks to you right then. Does that. And then, just a couple more, and then we'll bring this to a close. There are works where we are called to stand. And we are called to stand for the Lord. And when I'm talking about this, we are not standing up for the rights of Christians. Do you understand that? This is not a political thing. But there are times we must stand up for the Lord and we must stand up for righteousness, if that means, even if that means, loss to us. The loss of our livelihood, the loss of our place, because we stand for the Lord, we stand for what's right. Okay? And you know, it means suffering. It means suffering for us. But 1 Peter chapter 4 has a wonderful verse. In verse 14 of chapter 4 it says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, as a busybody. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that matter." You know, brothers and sisters, it's coming more and more that we're in a place where we, in our standing up for Christ, not demanding our rights, but in our standing up and saying, you know, I'm standing up because this is right, that we're going to suffer persecution. We should arm ourselves for that. We should arm ourselves for that. Okay, because if we're going to stand for Him, and the Lord is saying, I want you to take this stand, then we need to stand with the full armor of God and to suffer for His name. Now, all these works involve the cross. My wife was, when we were coming out of the parking lot yesterday, another sister asked her, okay, what's the fourth one? It's got to be the cross. Well, yeah, all of these things, all these works involve the cross. And it's the cross being applied to us. It's that personal cross. It's that personal accepting of His rule in my life, of saying, Jesus, You're Lord. It's us choosing to follow the urging of the Spirit to do the will of God as it's made known to us over our own will. It's our choosing of His way of doing things instead of our way of doing things. This is what is meant by presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. See, Paul, he says, present your bodies. We present our minds, we present our spirits, but where's the body part? You know, the body has to, you have to do things. That's the body. I got to go out and do things. But do things as God is bringing me to those things. Good works are part of the beauty of the church. And that's found in the last verse I'm going to read. And that's in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8. When it's talking about the bride, it says in verse 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." A big thing. What clothes? Yeah, we have the clothing of Christ. That's true, in His righteousness, and that's a positional. But we're also to be clothed with the acts of Christ, the acts that He puts forth to us to obey Him, to have those good works. That's something that arrays us as we go to be before Him. Clothed not only in that positional righteousness, but in deeds of righteousness. It makes her, it makes the bride beautiful to Christ. And it's a beauty that is seen. All right? It's a beauty that's seen. And it's a beauty that is recognized for what it is. And what it is Christ-likeness. And not only that, it can't be denied by a fallen world. Even as that world slips away into God's judgment of it. So as we look at these things then, and we look at the testimony of Jesus, which is to be our testimony then, It is all these things. It is not just one or two of these things or three of these things. It's all of these things. It's not just the things we're talking about today without the things that we talked about last week. It's all of them. This is the testimony of Christ in us, that Jesus is mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, that we are a people that are at rest, that we're a people that don't walk in darkness, that we're a people who hold communion with God, and we're a people who love not in word only, but in deed and truth. And when I talk about love, I'm not just talking about loving the other people around us. I'm talking about loving God. Because this is one of the ways we show our love to Christ. This is one of the ways we show our love to God, is by we obey him and following after him into the works that he has prepared for us beforehand. That is not just our reasonable service of worship that we offer our bodies to, but that is our showing of affection and love to God for what he's done for us. He's brought us into his kingdom, not to sit in heaven with harps, but he has things for us to do, to make him, to magnify him, to manifest him on the earth and to other people, to unbelievers as well as believers. All of these is so. This is the bride of Christ in all her adornment, in all her glory. For her adornment is Christ. And Christ in us is that hope of glory. And Christ through us are the manifestation of these works. And I want to just leave with one little song, the beginning of a song. You guys don't know it because I've asked Keen. And some of you guys might not. Dora might know it because Dora knows the songs I know. But it's not in the blue book either. I looked for it. It's Jesus Rose of Sharon. You know Jesus Rose of Sharon? I'm putting you on the spot, aren't I? Jesus Rose of Sharon, bloom within my heart. Beauties of thy truth and holiness impart, that wherever I go, my life may shed abroad the fragrance of the knowledge of the love of God. Jesus Rose of Sharon, bloom within my heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you have called us to testify of your Son. Lord, we are amazed that you would charge us so to carry the testimony of Jesus. And Lord, it's not that you will charge us, but in charging us, you'll equip us and enable us. And that really all we need to do is respond to you positively. Lord, we fight you. We fight you. That's our nature. And Lord, I know, I ask forgiveness for that. I ask forgiveness that to you are not first. But I thank you that you're calling me to let you be first. And you're calling all of us, even as an assembly, as individuals, as a whole assembly, to let you testify of yourself through us. Lord, we want to rise up to that. Please give us the grace to do so, we ask in Jesus' name.